This was a difficult week, and for a lot of reasons. And if you're like me, you were, I guess, searching for somebody to say just the right things. And maybe you found that. Maybe you found somebody that made things make sense for you. Maybe you came here today hoping that I would have just the right words. I don't want to let you down, but you might still be looking after. I don't know that any of us know the exact way we're supposed to respond right now. I do know this, though. I am in awe of how much God loves us. I am in awe of the fact that we are beginning a book of the Bible that just so happens to be written by a man who saw his brother murdered for his words, who saw many of his close friends murdered for their words, who actually wrote the book that we are studying to encourage Christians who are faced with persecution, who are faced with the threat of death, who are experiencing loss, and he wrote this book to tell them how to live in an evil and difficult world. So I have great hope that though maybe none of us know exactly how we should respond, God does. Our salvation is built upon the fact that our King died though he was innocent. And our salvation is not limited by a welcome reception from those around us. And when we began singing this morning, I think most of us probably felt this, that there's something so much bigger than what's going on the news right now, that God is building a people. He is building a people who are saved by his grace because of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you came here today because you're looking for answers, if you came here today because this world's getting just a little bit too crazy for you, I think you've come to the right place. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2, reads this way. James says, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. And let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass, its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. But verse 12 says, blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." Would you pray with me as we consider this text together this morning? Father, we love you. And we're here because you love us. God, in the midst of a world that has gone, I take that back, in the midst of a world that has always been mad, in the midst of a world where we, your creation, go after our own sinful and selfish desires instead of serving you and living for you, in a world where the natural consequence of those sinful desires is pain, suffering, death, chaos, heartache, weariness, hatred for one another, may you be lifted up. Jesus, be glorified among us, not just here at Redemption Church, But in all of the churches who are gathered this morning to worship you, to exalt you, to turn to your word, to let your light guide us, be lifted up in our own hearts and our own minds, be lifted up in our homes, be lifted up in our families, be lifted up in our schools. And God, I pray that those who are hurting, those who are searching, those who need this all to make sense, that they would look to the cross of Jesus Christ. And they would run to you for salvation. They would run to you for the gift of eternal life. That they would run to you to have their own hearts, their own sinful hearts changed to be more like you. Thank you for our brother James, who himself was murdered. Speak to us today as we examine your word together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. James chapter 1. I love this text. Not because it says what I want it to say, but because it says what I need to hear. This life is going to include trials. This life is going to include suffering. This life is not going to be easy. It never has been. There's something strange about the impact of a life lost in a tragic way when we live in a world where every day life is lost in tragic ways. There's a sense in which it's through these moments of tragedy, it's through these moments of heaviness that Jesus builds his church. I want to consider four things from this text today. I wrote this sermon Wednesday. I finished this sermon Wednesday, probably around 1 o'clock. Had a meeting at 4 o'clock, so I ran home to get some lunch, take a quick break, opened up my phone, and heard that Charlie Kirk had been shot. Saw the video, like many of you did. I stopped and I prayed against all odds that somehow it wasn't what it looked like, and yet it was. And then I went through a lot of the experiences that many of you did the next few hours and then the last few days, and I kept thinking about my sermon. What am I going to say on Sunday? Do I need to just put James aside? And I went back and I'm like, what, am I crazy? This is exactly where we need to be in the scriptures. God knew before that sermon was written what he wanted us to consider this morning. And so I invite you, if you have the handout that was available on the way in, to turn it over to the back. You'll see my sermon outlined there. Four things I want to consider from this text. First, God uses trials to grow us in maturity. What we are experiencing right now is a growth period. And growth is almost never easy. Growth very often, especially in the Christian life, it comes through pain, it comes through challenge, it comes through adversity. And so James says, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. What is God doing right now? He's growing the faith of his people. He's building his church, and he's opening the doors wide and inviting more people to come in. And he says that endurance, verse 4, let that endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. What is God's goal for your life? It is to grow you into Christian maturity. It is to develop you into the person that he created you to be, who will live with him forever in eternity. How does he do that? Through trials. How does he expect us to respond during trials? Consider it great joy. That seems strange. What does it mean to consider it great joy? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean you have to be smiling. Smiling could be a part of it, but there are times when that is inappropriate at best. There's more to joy than a happy countenance. Joy is a steady confidence that through all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. Joy sometimes looks like sorrow. Joy is when our faith says, this isn't fun, this isn't pleasant, this isn't what I would have picked for this week or for this day or for my life, but I know God's got this. I know God is doing good. I know that God is working in my life. I know that this is the testing of my faith designed to produce endurance. And that endurance over time will lead to maturity. Maturity will make me complete so that I lack nothing. Untested faith does not magically mature without trials. I know I'm speaking to people who have experienced great trials. There are a lot of people in this room. People in this room who, aside from the events of our nation this past week, are going through great personal trials. We have people in our church, several, who have recently started chemotherapy for their cancer. We have people in our church who have lost loved ones in recent weeks and months. We have people in our church who are dealing with all kinds of difficulties and trials and tragedies and tribulations and all of these things, and yet we can consider it great joy because we know God is working. We know that this isn't senseless. We know that this isn't purposeless. We know that God is using this to accomplish his will, the maturing of his people, the maturing of his bride. We are a more mature church than we were a week ago. Our perspective is changing. What we consider to be most important is changing. The difficulties that we considered to be, well, difficulties a week ago maybe don't seem like that big of a deal this week. That's how the Holy Spirit works through trials. And James knew this. We talked about James last week. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go back and listen to that just to get a picture of who James is. This is the half-brother of Jesus. This is the James who saw his brother crucified. And yet from every indication that we have in Scripture, it wasn't until Jesus was resurrected that James even believed Jesus' message. It is through the crucifixion, it is through the pain, it is through the suffering and the trials that his faith was birthed, that he came to believe and have salvation and have the gift of eternal life. This is the James who himself would be martyred for his faith. Perhaps just a few years after writing this letter, God uses trials to grow us in Christian maturity. Next thing I want to consider, if our faith isn't sufficient for the trials we are facing, we are to ask God for wisdom. There's been a lot of asking God the last few days. Every time I opened social media, it was just like It's like another punch in the gut. It's like, what is going on? Why are people acting this way? Probably we all had different responses, but when Wednesday happened, it was like, man, I hope this is, pun intended, a turning point. And what I had in mind was, I hope our nation says, whoa, this is going too far. And Wednesday turned into Thursday, and Thursday turned into Friday, and it was as if our nation said, no, this hasn't gone far enough. Let's keep going. Let's keep hating each other. Let's keep perpetuating violence. Let's continue down this path of destruction, and let's step on the gas as we do so. And I thought, God, what do we do? And I remember James chapter 1, verse 5. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Let's ask God. God, give us wisdom. How do we live in this world? How do we live in a world that calls right wrong and calls wrong right? How do we live in a world that calls love hate and hate love? How do we live in this world? We should ask God, and we should ask God not just once, not just twice, but on an ongoing basis. To be wise in this world is going to have to be a gift of the Holy Spirit. And so James says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly. You think, well, what if God doesn't give that wisdom? James says, that's unthinkable. He gives to all generously. And he says, it will be given to him. Under these conditions, verse 6, but let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. One thing that's not an option, one thing that Christians must not do in this moment is doubt God. We must trust in him. We must believe that he will lead his people, that he will build his church, and that for that very reason, he has allowed these trials to come into our lives. James contrasts the person of faith with the person in verse 7. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. This is not a moment for double-minded Christians. This is not a moment for Christians to say, I'm not sure about all of this. I'm not sure we got this right. I'm not sure what the Lord's doing here. This is a moment for Christians to express faith. To say that I know God is good, and that I know that his salvation, his gift of the forgiveness of sins, his gift of eternal life, his gift of reconciliation with God is the purpose of all of this. It's the whole reason for life. It's the reason that we are here is to take that message, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified in our place. To take that message to those who hate, to those who murder, to those who stand against everything that is good and right. Ask God, for he gives wisdom. There's a story about Alexander the Great that I thought was interesting that I came across this week. Supposedly, and you know, these things, who knows how accurate the details are, but it makes the point. Supposedly, Alexander the Great was traveling through one of the towns that he had conquered, and there was a poor beggar, a wretched man who caught wind that Alexander the Great was going to be coming through, and so he positioned himself to be on his path, and he when Alexander the Great came up, he started begging that Alexander would give him something to improve his life situation. And here's a man who, how dare he come before Alexander the Great and ask something of him? Doesn't he know his position? Doesn't he know his place in the world, that he's just this poor beggar? And yet he caught Alexander the Great's eye and he threw him some gold coins. And one of the guys with him was astonished at his generosity. And he said, "Sir, copper coins would have been plenty for this beggar. Why do you give him gold?" And Alexander's response was, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." When we come before God, we don't have to ask him for pennies. What does it do for God to give pennies? He's a God whose pockets are dripping with gold. He's a God who gives generously, James tells us. He is a God who wants us to come and to ask great things of him. And now we should be asking great things. James says, let him ask in faith without doubting. Some take this out of context and say that this is the basis for the name it, claim it gospel. You're a Christian. Anything you want, you get it. You just gotta take hold of it, and you just gotta claim it. Don't doubt that God's gonna. That's not what James is talking about at all. James is talking about trials. He's talking about suffering. He's talking about God maturing us in faith through trials. And it's in that context he says, don't you doubt your God. Ask boldly. We need to be asking boldly. God, grow your kingdom here on earth. God, bring people out of darkness into the light. I saw a clip of Ray Comfort. How many of you listen to Ray Comfort? He's a pretty unique Christian apologist, preacher, gospel preacher. And he used the analogy of, scripture says that those who aren't in Christ are blinded by this world. And I don't know of any other way to explain what's going on in this world right now. I don't know how people can be so full of hate and so interested in harming people without reason other than to say they're blind. They're blinded. Ray Comfort said, if a blind man walks into your service and runs into the chair, it would be foolish to say, what are you doing? Watch where you're going. No, you recognize that he's blind and say, let me give you a hand. And that's what our world needs right now. Our world needs Christians to stand up and say, we're here to give you a hand. And know that many of them are going to reject our message. They're going to reject our good intentions. They're going to reject us, yes. Sometimes the blind man starts beating you with his cane. Sometimes blind men will do crazy things. But we got to remember why they're doing it. We got to remember, as Paul says, so were all of us. Had it not been for the grace of God, we would still be blind. Puritan commentator John Trapp says of this verse, let him ask in faith without doubting. He says, he that prays doubtingly shuts heaven's gates against his own prayers. My brothers and sisters, let's pray with confidence that God desires to give wisdom. He desires to lead us through this moment. He desires to show us how to live. Remember, the third thing I want to reflect on from this passage. We've considered so far that God uses trials to grow us in Christian maturity. We've considered that our faith, if our faith isn't sufficient for trials we're facing, we are to ask God for wisdom. The third point, riches may shield us from certain trials, but may also keep us from growing in Christian maturity. If you were paying attention when I read this passage, it almost reads as a series of disconnected proverbs. You've got this idea of trials and great joy, and then there's, if you don't have wisdom, we should ask, and then there's this idea of being rich and poor, and then he comes back to, in the next section we're going to look at, he comes back to trials. And the reality is James never leaves that topic. He's always talking about trials. This whole section is about trials. Verse 9 says, let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass. Its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. And it's a little confusing. It's like, okay, what's the rich person supposed to boast in here? His humiliation. What's his humiliation? His humiliation is that his riches cannot shield him from the trials that are to come in this life. May shield him from certain trials. If you have enough money in the bank, there are a few points of suffering in this life that you may escape. However, be careful. In the pursuit of financial independence and the pursuit of, and listen, the Bible does not condemn having money. The Bible does not condemn pursuing having money. We're to be stewards of the gifts, talents, abilities that God gives us. We are to work hard. We are to seek to improve our station in life. But above all of that, we are to seek to grow in Christian maturity. And I think what James is saying here is that the rich have there's a particular trap that the rich can fall into. The rich, and by the way, that's us. We're the rich. I know some of you are like, well, I'd like to talk to you. Me too. I don't feel rich until I leave America. And I look at the reality of the situation that statistically I live in like the top 5 or 10% of people who have ever lived. Out of billions of people, I'm doing better than almost all of them. Be careful. In our lives of relative, it's all relative, right? In our lives of relative comfort and luxury, one of the traps, one of the dangers is that we are shielded from some of the things that God intends to grow our faith, some of the things that God intends to grow us in Christian maturity. And so James, writing in a context where there were very, very poor people, and then there were very, very rich people, and he's going to talk about some of that. James is aware. This is a letter that was sent out to many churches, and James is aware that in some of those churches, there was very conflicting social classes attempting to come together. And he talks about some of the dangers of showing favoritism to the rich. We'll get to that in future sermons. But here he just warns the rich, and he encourages the poor. The brother of humble circumstances, he says, boast in your exaltation. What does he mean? What he means is that the one in humble circumstances is in a state of perpetual trials. When you're not sure if you're going to have enough food to feed your family for the whole week, which is the condition of the overwhelming majority of people who have ever lived. When you're not sure, I mean, you know what I worry about? Retirement. You know who doesn't worry about retirement? The guy who doesn't know if he can feed his family tomorrow. That's the brother in humble circumstances. Our brothers and sisters over in Malawi who are wondering if this water that they're letting their kids drink is going to be the one that makes them sick. who are wondering if the rain is going to keep coming so their crops keep growing and they have enough food to get through the year. Those are the brothers in humble circumstances, not us. Just because your car broke down doesn't put you in this category. And what James is drawing attention to here is that the humble circumstance brothers are in this state of perpetual trial, which is maturing them and ensuring that they continue. Well, it's not ensuring, they have to cooperate, but is leading them down a path of continual growth and maturity. Whereas the rich, James says, let him boast in his humiliation because he will pass away like a flower of the field. Yeah, his temporal needs are met. Yeah, he has enough saved up for a comfortable retirement. But is he preparing for eternity? Is he growing in Christian maturity? Which leads me to the last reflection I want to offer this morning, which is this: enduring trials faithfully leads to eternal life. Enduring trials faithfully leads to eternal reward. I'm sorry, misread that. James wraps up this section here on outward trials. We're going to look next week at inward trials, what some of our translations translate not as trials but temptations. It's the same word, but there's trials that come from without and there's trials that come from within. Next week we'll talk about the ones that come from within. As he wraps up talking about the trials that come from without, he says, blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I wonder who James has in mind as he writes those words. Is it Stephen, the first Christian martyred in the New Testament? Is it the other James who was martyred not long after that? Is it some other Christian brother who's had their life taken from them? Is it maybe not somebody who died, but somebody who's facing daily persecution, somebody who's had their job taken away from them because of their faith or because of preaching the gospel? I wonder who he's thinking about. But perhaps more importantly for us, who do we think about when we read those words? When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Today, I'm thinking about Charlie Kirk. I'm thinking about the fact that he's in glory with his Savior now. I'm thinking about the fact that he has received the crown of life that we all hope to have one day. His race has been run. And in light of that, and in light of countless others, go home and read Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, where it recounts so many people that we learn about in Scripture, the story of God's, throughout the story of God's redeeming love, how many people gave their lives, who gladly laid down their lives in exchange for this crown of life. Paul, one of James's contemporaries, we read about their interactions in the book of Acts. We read some of Paul's comments about James, the brother of Jesus, in some of his letters. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, therefore we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. You can destroy the outer person, but God is redeeming, he is restoring, he is renewing, he is maturing the inner person. Verse 17, Paul says, for our momentary light affliction, is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Contrast those two things, the momentary light affliction of this world, which is only momentary light affliction in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that Paul has in mind. So he says, so we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We have the opportunity in this life to make this exchange, to exchange temporary pleasure for eternal glory, to embrace momentary affliction in exchange for eternal reward. And that's what Charlie Kirk did. And that's what countless others have done. Many of them in not a very public way. I can say with confidence that there have been many other Christian martyrs since Wednesday. Every day, all around the world, hateful people kill others for their faith in Jesus Christ. Most of them we never hear about. Very few of them we ever hear about. Very few of them ever end up on our radar. Very few of them ever touch our lives the way this one has. And yet it's the same eternal glory that they have been crowned with. You and I have a choice to make right now. Are we going to shrink back? Are we going to hide, hoping to escape trials, hoping to escape persecution? Or are we going to stand up with confidence that our God is working trials to complete our Christian maturity, to prepare us for an eternity with Him, to prepare for us an eternal weight of glory? I know a lot of us are hoping that something just magically happens in this world, and that everybody just turns to Jesus, and that all of this just turns around. I hope it does, but I don't think it will. What I think is going to happen instead is that we're going to have to keep fighting. But the fight that we're fighting is the fight against our own sinful desires, that we're going to have to keep fighting to love our enemies, that we're going to have to keep fighting to put to death the sin in our own hearts, that we're going to have to keep fighting to follow Jesus daily, that we're going to have to keep fighting to get into His Word when we don't feel like it, that we're going to have to keep fighting to pray when it's the last thing that we want to do, that we're going to have to keep living the difficult and uphill Christian walk day after day until God says it's time for you to come home. Amen. If you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing to make the little decisions, if you're not willing to keep pressing on forward, if you're not willing to keep showing up, this might sound self-serving, if you're not willing to come back week after week and get in the Word together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're not willing to show up at a small group on a Wednesday night because you want to go do other things, if you're not willing to open your Bible throughout the week, if you're not willing to talk to your neighbors about the gospel, if you're not willing to love the people in your own household, I don't know that these promises are for you. But for the one who endures trials faithfully, the rewards are eternal. To the one who puts his head down, says, Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I'm going to live day in and day out for him. I'm going to build his kingdom, not my own. I'm going to live as a sacrifice. I'm going to live as somebody who has already died for his glory and for the sake of those who don't yet know him, for the sake of those who don't yet believe, even though they spit in my face, even though they bring great harm upon people that I love. For those who do that, there awaits eternal reward. James is not going to let us off the hook easy. This is no easy believism book of the Bible. James isn't going to tell you that, hey, as long as you prayed a prayer one time, or as long as you had a moment of, yeah, I think this Jesus thing is real, then you're going to be okay. He's not going to say that. He's going to say, this world is rough. And it's for the one who endures to the end to receive the crown of life. And so, Redemption Church, let's commit ourselves anew. Let's commit ourselves to daily discipleship. Let's commit ourselves to following Jesus Christ through this world of horrors and heartaches and everything else that's going on. And when people hate us, we're going to love them back. When people say nasty things about us, we're going to pray for them. And we're going to seek their good. And we're going to seek for them to encounter the Savior that has saved our souls. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we're so grateful for your foresight in leading us to the book of James for such a time as this, that we might be strengthened to endure, that we might be prepared to suffer, that we might have an eternal perspective, that we might recognize and embrace that this life is about so much more than what perhaps we thought it was about. That every life in this room matters for the kingdom, that every person here has a purpose in your kingdom, that we were created to do your work, we were created to enjoy you, we were created to experience your salvation, that we were created to experience eternal glory with you forever, and that we were created to endure hardship, endure trials, perhaps even to endure persecution. Father, though the world may hate us, may we remember it hated your Son first. When we feel like we are being mistreated, may we look to our Savior. Though he knew no sin, was made to be sin for our sake. Though that he had done no wrong, he was crucified as a criminal to pay the price for our sins. Father, if there's anybody here today who came here searching for answers today, and they're ready to step into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day that you would come into their lives, cause them to be, as the Bible describes it, cause them to be born again, to start a new life today, a life of following Jesus, a life of allegiance to a risen Savior, a life in which our sins are forgiven because he was crucified on the cross in our place, a life in which we have the hope of eternal life, a life that cannot be taken from us by anyone or anything in this world. May we give full allegiance to our Savior. May we endure to the very end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.